text this morning. Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing to go through the Sermon on the Mount. We've completed the Beatitudes. We have finished chapter 5, which is following the Beatitudes. It's Christ's instruction on what it means and what it looks like to live out his teaching in our day-to-day lives. And last time, we did kind of a follow-up on the end of chapter 5, which instructs us to love our enemies. And last week, we looked at what does that look like to love our enemies. And in the process of looking at that, we examined the fact that in and of ourselves, not only we cannot do what Jesus has instructed us to do, but we don't even want to do it. And it's because of what Jesus has instructed us to do here goes against our natural selves. It goes against the fleshly nature that every one of us is born with, that fleshly nature that has been corrupted by sin. And human beings were designed by God. We're created by God. We bear the image of God. And when God created us, when God created the world, the universe, everything was perfect. Was an inadequate, it's an inadequate illustration, but hopefully it helps a little bit to kind of make sense of what I'm getting at here. It's to think about the idea of like a computer. You think about a new computer that has just come off the assembly line, or maybe just come off out of the packaging, you've just brought it home, and it's been designed intentionally, carefully. It's got intricate wiring all put together exactly the way it should be, and it can do incredible things because it was designed and it was constructed to do just that. But then that computer gets infected with a virus, and when that virus gets into that computer, it corrupts what it was designed to do. The systems that were put in place to work exactly the way the designer designed them are now flawed. They cannot do what they were designed to do. Human beings are much like that. We were designed intentionally, carefully, by God, to work exactly as he intended, and we have been corrupted by the virus of sin. When sin entered into the world and entered into humanity, doing what Jesus has called and instructed us to do is no longer just difficult, it's impossible. The virus of sin has to be dealt with. It has to be fixed, so to speak. And the only way that that can be done, of course, is through the acceptance of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, who paid the penalty for our sins, and our sins can then be forgiven. And it's only then when we die to self and yield to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we can even possibly do what God has instructed us to do, follow the teaching that Jesus has given us. So when we finish chapter 5, you notice in verse 45 of Matthew chapter 5 that we are instructed that we do the things that Jesus teaches so that, according to verse 45, you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And that word there about being sons, remember we said that the Greek word there refers to the idea of sharing in the nature of the Father. We resemble his character through the way in which we live. So now we move into Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read the first 5 verses of Matthew chapter 6, and I am very much aware that if your Bible has section divisions or headings in it, that it probably has one between verses 4 and 5. However, I think that verse 5 relates very well to what we are going to study this morning in the first 4, so I'm going to include verse 5 this morning, and then it will also be included when we go into the next section looking at the Lord's Prayer. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Now this morning I want us to look at this passage and consider the question, what is your motivation? What is your motivation? Now, if we look at this passage, it's interesting that in chapter 5, we've just finished seeing the instruction from Jesus. In fact, Matthew 5 ends with, right, you therefore must be perfect, just as your Father, your Heavenly Father, is perfect. And last time we talked about the fact that that word translated perfect comes from the Greek word teleos, and it means complete, fully mature, right? It has reached its end. Remember we talked about it's that teleos is the idea, the same root from which we get the idea of telescope, and we talked about maybe a pirate's telescope extended to its full end, right? That's the idea here in verse 48 where it says we are to be perfect. And in this preceding passage of Matthew chapter 5, we're given all these instructions of here's what you've heard, here's what's been said, but I say do this, do this, do this, do this. And now when we come to Matthew chapter 6, it's somewhat interesting that we've just gone through all of this instruction to do this so that you will be like your Father. Do this so that you will be like your Father in heaven. And then we come to verse 1 of chapter 6. Be careful about doing all this. And right away, Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Now this word righteousness in chapter 6, verse 1, that again is a word that we've looked at before in the Greek. And if you remember, the Greek word means approved by God. Beware of doing what is approved by God in front of other people in order to be seen by them. Now this is extremely important. That's why I'm emphasizing this, because remember that the chapter headings, the verse numbers, the chapters themselves, right, they're not in the original, right? This did not happen like where Jesus is preaching and chapter 5 comes to an end and then it fades out and it says, tune in next week for chapter 6, right? It didn't happen that way. Jesus keeps going, right? He's finished this instruction about love your enemies, and then he immediately goes on and says, beware of practicing your righteousness before people in order to be seen by them. There was no pause in this instruction. Now, according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, this passage here in verse 1, when Jesus says, in order to be seen by them, it specifically means in the Greek, in order to make a show to them. In order to make a show to them. This is very critical, right? Jesus says, he's just spent the entire preceding chapter teaching, live your lives in a way that reflects the character of God. And he's certainly not saying, beware that you do not do what is approved by God in front of other people. He's not saying that. That's why it's absolutely necessary that we take this verse, that complete clause, because if we do not, we fundamentally alter what Jesus is saying. Notice, right, Jesus says, he does not say, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Why would that be problematic if we stop there? Well, it would be problematic if we stop there because it would completely contradict much of what Jesus said in chapter 5. We are to live lives that reflect the character of God, and we are to do so in front of other people, so that they can see it, so that they can be pointed to God. See, let's take this idea apart a little bit. Go back to Matthew 5, verse 16. Matthew 5, verse 16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works." Well, does that seem to contradict 6:1? Well, if I stop right there, yes. But again, that's not where it stops. What does it say? "In the same way, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That is not contradictory to 6:1. Because in 5:16 and 6:1, in both verses, Jesus is saying the purpose of your works in front of others is to draw them to Christ. 5:16, "And they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." 6:1 says, "Be careful about making a show or being seen by other people so you can be seen by other people." But the difference in the two is the motivation. Are you doing it? Are you living out? Am I living out the instruction of Christ in order to point others to Christ? Or am I doing it, as it says in 6:1, in order to make a show? In order for people to look at me and see how great and incredible and wonderful my actions are? Because what Jesus is saying here in chapter 6, verse 1, is that if we practice our righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, that is our reward. That's our reward. See, 5:16, what he's saying there is that our lives are to be the lens through which the light of Christ shines. Right? Think about the idea of a lighthouse. The lens magnifies the light, enables it to go further, to reach a greater distance in order to be seen by the ships that are out at sea. That's what our lives are to be. Our lives are to be the lens through which the light of Christ shines into a dark world so that they can be seen. Not so that anybody can say, "Man, that's a pretty impressive lens right there." No. "So that they may give glory to your Father who is in heaven." See, the difference in motivation is key, because the difference in motivation fundamentally alters the reason for the action. In 5:16, Jesus is saying, "Do this in order to draw others to me." In 6:1, he's saying, if you do this in order to get attention for yourself, you'll get attention for yourself, and that's it. That's your reward. Because that's why you did it. Right? We've got these two alternatives here. The one honors God. What Jesus is talking about in 5:16 is honoring to God. It's the result of obedience to God. It draws others to God. It praises God. It stems from humbling ourselves and doing what we really don't want to do, what we're not inclined to do in and of ourselves, because it's what we're called to do, doing it in order to cause other people to see what we're doing, say, "What's up with that?" and give them an opportunity to be drawn to Christ. That's God honoring. On the other hand, though, in 6:1, what Jesus is talking about here doesn't honor God at all. It's the exact opposite motivation. It does not stem from obedience. It is done instead as a spectacle. It is done to make a show. It's done with the intention of bringing focus to me. I want the accolades of others, so I'm going to act in this impressive way so the people will look and say, "Ooh, nice job." And then when I get this, Jesus says, "You just got your reward. That's what you wanted. You got it." But see, when that's my focus, that's the end goal. Because when people do this for me, then I'm like, yeah. But the point is to draw them to Christ. But I'm not drawing them to Christ when I'm focused on me. All the attention then stops right here. Check me out. You wish you could be like me, don't you? Jesus says, no, that's not the point. In fact, it's the exact opposite of the point. Charles Ellicott says it like this in his commentary. He says, the motive is the issue. Right? It's not the publicity itself, if you want to put it that way. It's not the attention itself. It's not wrong, in other words, if people look at how a Christian lives his or her life and sees that's different. That's unique. I want to know more about that. That's not wrong. But the motive is what's the issue, right? Because it's the motive that spoils the action. See, two people could do the exact same thing, and one could be God-honoring, and one could be God-dishonoring, and you're like, well, how does that work? What's the motive? What's the driving force behind it? Joseph Benson says it like this. He says, it's barely the being seen while we're doing any of the things hereafter mentioned. That's a circumstance purely indifferent. But doing them with a view to be seen and admired, that's what our Lord condemns. Matthew Henry says it like this. He says, it's the duty is not the less necessary and excellent for being abused by hypocrites to serve their pride. That's another important point for us to understand, right? Let me read that again. He says, the duty is not the less necessary and excellent for being abused by hypocrites to serve their pride. In other words, the fact that doing what Jesus told us to do could be corrupted and could come from an ulterior and dishonest or God-dishonoring motive does not give us excuse not to do it. See, that's where it gets somewhat tricky, perhaps, because we cannot look at the instruction here and say, well, I don't want to risk praying where somebody might see me pray because I don't want them to think that maybe I'm just trying to draw attention to myself, and that would interfere with this verse, so I just won't do that. I don't want to love my enemies because if I do, then they're going to be like, well, that's not normal. You must be, you know, there's something weird about you. There's something different about you. So in order to avoid risking people focusing on me, I just won't love my enemies. That'll solve that problem. Can't do that. We can't use the risk of someone misinterpreting our motive as an excuse to not do what Jesus has called us to do. The other thing we need to note here is in what Jesus is saying in chapter 6, verse 1, where he's saying, don't do this in order to be seen by them. He's not saying that there is anything wrong with finding delight and joy and pleasure and satisfaction in obedience to his instruction. He's not saying that at all. In fact, if you're familiar at all with John Piper, you'll know that he's built almost his entire ministry around this idea of what he calls Christian hedonism. And Piper defines it thoroughly in a book called Desiring God. And if you want to get a full grasp of what he means by that, you could read Desiring God, or if you don't want the thorough explanation, you can read a smaller one called The Dangerous Duty of Delight. But here's what he says. This is the point that he makes. This is what I'm trying to get at. He says, by Christian hedonism, I do not mean that our happiness is the highest good. I mean that pursuing the highest good will always result in our greatest happiness in the end. But almost all Christians believe this. Christian hedonism says more, namely that we should pursue happiness and pursue it with all our might. The desire to be happy is a proper motive for every good deed. And if you abandon the pursuit of your own joy, you cannot love man or please God. That's what makes Christian hedonism controversial. Right? So in other words, what he's saying in that passage, he's saying that obeying God, that living lives in obedience to God, pursuing and practicing righteousness that's instructed here in the Sermon on the Mount, that should and will bring delight to the life of a believer. And that's not wrong, right? We don't negate our obedience to God by finding pleasure and joy in obeying God. In fact, Piper would go so far as to say that our happiness comes from obeying God, and we should be pursuing our happiness, because in pursuing our happiness, we're pursuing the obedience of God. Now, if the idea of Christian hedonism throws you off, then just put that out of your mind, right? I do not want the focus this morning to be on this idea of Christian hedonism, so just set that aside if that muddles the point that this passage is getting at. Because what Jesus is saying in 6:1 is we have to be careful about where we're finding our happiness. Are we finding our happiness in the accolades of others, or are we finding our happiness in the reward from our Father in heaven? I can do the exact same thing, focused on the attention I get from other people, or I can do it focused on the reward I get from God. I should far more desire recognition, for lack of a better word, from God than from man. In verses 2 through 5 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus uses the example of hypocrites making their righteous deeds known in order to receive the praise of others. Right? Look at chapter 6, verse 2, and Jesus says, "Do not, when you give to the needy, sound trumpets before you." Right? This is the idea here of like that they're calling a press conference to point out how great they are. Right? They're coming in with trumpets, you know, tooting, and people looking to see what's going on, and then they're making this incredibly public display of doing this great thing. Jesus says, don't do that. Because why? What does he say? They do it to be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. Likewise, verse 5, Jesus says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners that they may be seen by others. So is Jesus saying don't pray in public? Nope. He's saying don't pray in public in such a way that you want people to look at you praying and focus on what you are doing. See, two people, let's just use the example of praying in a restaurant. Two people could do the exact same thing in very different ways. If you're gathered at a table in a restaurant, when that's allowed, and you're going to pray for a meal, right? If you're sitting there and you just quietly, you know, bow your head or you hold hands or whatever, however you do it, if you're there with a group of people and you pray, you're doing what you feel led to do, what you feel is right, but you're doing it because you know it's honoring to God. And if somebody else happens to see, oh, hey, those people over there are praying for their meal, that's fine. God doesn't say here you got to be stealth Christians, right? He doesn't say be careful you don't do anything that people might look and see, ooh, they're Christian. He doesn't say that. But if you're quietly sitting there praying, not in any effort to draw attention to yourself, that's 100% different than if your food is delivered and you say, maybe even stand up, right? Oh God, thank you for this food. And everybody in the restaurant's like, what in the world? That's what Jesus here is saying. Don't do that. Don't pray in such a way that you can be seen by others. Why? What to say at the end of verse 5? Because you've received your reward. If that's your goal, if your motivation is to get the attention of other people, then when you get it, you got what you wanted, and that's all you're going to get. You're not going to receive any approval, any recognition, any reward from your Heavenly Father. Let's use another illustration, right? I'm sure that probably everyone in this room has at one time or another watched at least part of a professional football game. Doesn't matter if you're a football fan or not, right? But if you've watched a football game for any length of time, quite possibly you have seen, you know, maybe a linebacker, a defensive end or something, make a great play and sack the quarterback deep in the backfield, right? It's a significant play. And the guy who just made this great play, he stands up and he does something ridiculous, right? Some gyrations and whatever in order to draw attention to how great, I could demonstrate and amuse you and embarrass my kids, and my wife too, right? But I don't want to walk home. So you see, right? He does this absurd dance, whatever you want to call it. Now, let's ignore the fact that he's been trained to do this. He's been coached to do this. He's paid insane amounts of money to do this. But he wants you to know that he just did it, right? He's the man. And then in the course of his celebration, all of a sudden you see this yellow flag fly up, right? And he's penalized for some kind of taunting or unsportsmanlike conduct or whatever. And what happened? Just negated that great play he just made. How is that like this? It's like this because if we act in a righteous manner with the goal of being seen by others, with the goal of drawing attention to ourselves, right? That linebacker, that defensive end, he got the camera on him, right? He made SportsCenter or whatever, and he got the recognition that he wanted, but he negated the good he just did. We do the same thing. if we act in a manner where we want to draw attention to ourselves. When we seek the praise of man for our good deeds, for our righteous actions, as it says in verse 6, we negate any gains we may have made for the cause of Christ. It's almost as if there is an angel throwing a yellow flag. Unchristian-like conduct. Now this, by the way, is a very dangerous position to be in. Because not only does God not reward us when we act in a way to draw attention to ourselves, but we're actually living in opposition to God. If you go to Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8, you'll see that it says, I am the Lord. That is my name. I give my glory to no other. Isaiah 42:8, God says, I will not share my glory with you. So if you think you are doing a God-approved action, and you're doing it for your own attention getting, you are living and acting in opposition to God. If you go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12, here's a fairly familiar story about Herod. Verses 21 to 23, it says, on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them, the people of Tyre and Sidon, we see in verse 20. Or he was angry with people of Tyre and Sidon. They came to see him, and he's giving this speech. In verse 22, it says, the people were shouting, the voice of God and not of a man. What's it say? Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down. Why? Because he did not give God the glory. He was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Now, I'm not saying anything nearly this dramatic is going to happen. But this is a great example of the fact that God will not sit back and let someone else steal his glory. God is a jealous God, right? Scripture tells us that clearly. In his book entitled Prayer, Tim Keller writes this. He says, think about plagiarism for a moment. Why is plagiarism taken so seriously? It's claiming that you came up with an idea yourself when you did not. It's not acknowledging dependence, that you got the idea from someone else. Plagiarism is a refusal to give thanks and give credit and is therefore a form of theft. Do you see then why God takes this seriously? Cosmic ingratitude is living in the illusion that you are spiritually self-sufficient. It's taking credit for something that was a gift. It's the belief that you know best how to live, that you have the power and ability to keep your life on the right path and protect yourself from danger. That is a delusion and a dangerous one. Interesting way to think about it, right? It's like plagiarism. When we practice righteousness, as it says in 6:1, before other people in order to be seen by them and do not give glory to God, it's like saying, look at me, this is my idea, this is my ability all on my own. I'm stealing glory from God. As I said, Scripture makes it very clear, God is a jealous God. And he will not allow the praise and the glory and the honor that's due to him to be taken away by us. Several years back, I remember within about a 2-week period, I heard two different messages from two different pastors, two very different churches. But coincidentally, both of those pastors were talking in the course of their messages in a retrospective way, looking back on their ministry at that church. And both of them, in the course of the message, they were talking about great things that had taken place there. They both used some statistics and some numbers, and they talked about how it had gone from this to this to this. And, you know, you could look at them and say those are very similar sermons that those two pastors were giving, but there was a fundamental difference in the two sermons. In one of them, it was very, very clear in the way that the message was delivered that he was sharing all this to point all glory and honor and attention to God and what God had done in that body of believers. The other one, though, had kind of a different flavor, different spin. It was very, very much of, look at me and look what I did. We started from this empty plot of land and look how far I have brought this church. I don't know for sure that pastor's heart, so I'm not going to make a definitive statement. But I remember thinking as I listened to that message, you're living dangerously. Because you didn't do anything. And if we steal God's glory for ourselves, God is not happy. I want to close with this thought from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, I understand the teaching of the scriptures. Holiness eventually means this: deliverance from the self-centered life. Holiness, in other words, must not be thought of primarily in terms of actions, but in terms of attitude towards self. It does not mean essentially that I do not do certain things and try to do others. There are people who never do certain things or regard it as sinful, but they are full of pride of self. So we must look at it in terms of self and our relationship to ourselves. And we must realize again the essence of holiness is that we should be able to say we have died completely to this self that has caused so much ruin in our lives and experience. Beginning of that passage, he says this, as I understand the teaching of the scriptures, holiness eventually means this: deliverance from the self-centered life. What's your motivation? What's my motivation? That's what Jesus is saying here at the beginning of Matthew 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness in a self-centered way. Father, we thank you for this instruction from your word. We thank you for the reminder that your primary concern is not what we do. Your primary concern is our hearts. And if our hearts are not right with you, it really doesn't matter how impressive the things that we do may be. If we do things that are impressive from a human standpoint, purely to impress humans, we're missing the point. We're not pointing others to you. We're plagiarizing your glory. We're taking your honor for ourselves. May we examine our hearts and our lives and see what our motivation is so that we may understand why we're doing what we do. And may we, as Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, realize that we are called to progress to a point of dying to self where we are not to live self-centered lives. We are to live lives empowered by your Holy Spirit, yielded to your working in our lives, doing what in and of ourselves we cannot do not want to do, because we are only the vessel, the instrument, the lens through which you are to be revealed to others. We thank you for the privilege of being your vessel and your instrument, and may we be mindful not to act in a way that interferes with your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand for our closing hymn of 452. Make me a blessing.
out in the highways and byways of life. Many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing, make me a blessing out of my life. May Jesus shine, make me a blessing. Oh, Savior, I pray, make me a blessing to someone today.
Tell the sweet story of Christ and His love. Tell of His power to forgive. Others will trust Him if only you prove true every moment you live. Make me a blessing, make me a blessing out of my life. May Jesus shine, make me a blessing. Oh, Savior, I pray, make me a blessing to someone today.
Give as 'twas given to you in your need. Love as the Master loved you. Be to the helpless a helper. Unto your mission be true. Make me a blessing, make me a blessing out of my life. May Jesus shine, make me a blessing. Oh,
one clarification before we close. I mentioned a youth group is for grades 6 through 12. It's if you've finished grade 6 through grade 12. 2 John, verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so you should walk in it. Amen.